This morning's scripture will be coming from the book of Nehemiah, first chapter, verses 1 through 3. That's Nehemiah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hagaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judea. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great terrible and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.
Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence as always. And we are certainly thankful to the God of heaven who's blessed us with this opportunity. We are continuing our discussion of these eternal truths. We come to another one this morning that we want to discuss. Before we get there, by way of introduction, let me just say a few words to our millennials. There's a lot said about millennials in today's time. In fact, most of it's not good, truth be told. Sorry about that. Let me say, though, to the millennials, we don't agree with it. We love you. We think very highly of you. We think you are capable. We think you are exceedingly capable and have tremendous ability. I want to say that. And I don't know that we say that enough to our young people and to those who are under such, what seems like and must seem like to them, under such attack from the world. We believe you can. And when I say we, I trust I'm speaking for the whole congregation. Amen. Here's the rub. The world keeps trying to convince you that there is another way to success other than God's way. Now, that's not unique to you and to your generation. The world has tried that with every generation. And what older people have come to learn is, it's not true. Turns out, we're going to have to do it God's way if we want to be successful, spiritually and physically. And so these things have not been specifically directed toward young people, but they're said with the hope that young people will know these things are necessary. You and I both need these things in our lives. There is not another way around what God has designed in the world. If we hope to be successful, whether that's changing something in our lives, if we hope to draw closer to God, if ultimately heaven is our goal, but it really doesn't matter. God has given us his world and he's given us his word. And both are governed by his laws. And if we are going to live in the ways that we want to live, peaceful, quiet, enjoyable, successful, spiritually mature lives, we're going to have to live in harmony with the things that God has set forth in his word and in his world. And our world very often knows these things and seeks to circumvent them. And they go out of their way to try to convince anybody who will listen that you don't have to do it God's way, that there are other options. And friends, they're not. The frustrations we feel, the challenges that we endure, the general and what seems to be the general despondence and downness to life is felt and is the result largely of literally, well, figuratively, beating our heads against the wall trying to get around God's ways. Jesus asked Saul, isn't it hard to kick against the goads? You and I are going to keep on running into dead ends, frustration, difficulty, hardship, as long as we keep trying to get around what God has designed in the world. That is certainly not limited to our young people, but I want you to know we love you, think the world of you, want only what's best for you. We're all going to have to fall in with what God has said. It is not the only way. It's the best way for anybody to live their lives. We turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning. We add another thing to our list of necessary things. This morning, we need a plan. As you read the book of Nehemiah, it becomes very clear that Nehemiah has a plan. But you'll also see that Nehemiah has the other things that we've already talked about. Nehemiah has a purpose. The other things will be at work. In fact, I actually would kind of find it hard to draw hard lines on this. I know, and I have them in order at the end of the sermon, the slide with 4 points on it. You see the word purpose and plan and prepare and persist. I feel certain when I say that purpose is number one and persist is number four. Maybe we could haggle over two or three. Do I prepare before I plan, or do I plan and then prepare? It really doesn't matter one way or the other. Maybe we prepare first, maybe, because the preparation is the things that kind of gather the materials to build the plan. But I'm not going to haggle over that. I will urge this. David prepared for Solomon to build the temple. And so maybe the preparation comes before the plan. I won't argue with that one way or the other. We need them. We need them all. And you'll find them in this book. Nehemiah had a purpose before his plan. Chapter 2, as Nehemiah stands before the king. The king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, what's my purpose? That you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to the city of my fathers' graves, that I may rebuild it." Again, I don't know, and I suppose we should at least say this relative to purpose. We began talking about how to have a better 2020. So this was then a purpose you had in your mind that you wanted to improve an area. But if we were to draw the word purpose out further than that, I'm not suggesting to you to go look for your purpose. That's not what I'm saying. Because God has already given us certain purposes, if you will. Yeah, I made that up. I don't know if that's right. Relative to our lives. And I think we've touched on these, so I won't belabor the point. But if you are married, you have a purpose. That's God given. Because you got married, you now have purpose. Your purpose is to please your spouse. That's the purpose. See 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for the husband and the wife. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. The purpose is already defined. If you're married, you ain't got to go find no purpose. You got one. If you're a parent, you got a purpose. God given. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You got purpose built into your decision to have children. If you're a child, somebody's child. Now, when I say child, yes, there are some babies. I'm not talking about babies. I'm talking about everyone who is a child. You have a purpose. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You have a purpose. You ain't got to go find one. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long upon the earth. If you're a young person and you have parents, you have a purpose to obey and honor them. In fact, it doesn't appear that I can find in Scripture anywhere where God says when you reach a certain age, you no longer have to obey or honor your parents. In fact, you can now become exceedingly dishonorable and disobedient. There's no age given to that. You have a purpose. So when I'm describing purpose, now again, in many respects, God has already given that. And then there are these things that you and I have decided in life. I want to be better. I want to do this. I want to. You're gonna need a purpose to grab a hold of and say we're marching in this direction to this end and to this goal. What is that? Nehemiah had one. Nehemiah said, send me back that I may rebuild it. That's the purpose. As Nehemiah then is on his way or making plans to do that, there's preparation made. Nehemiah prepares to go back and build the wall. Notice what he says here in chapter 2. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given. Let letters be given me to the governors of the province. Nehemiah understood, I am going to run into some difficulty. Not everybody is going to agree with this. Not everybody is in the palace. Not everybody hears our conversation. Not everybody is going to know this. There's no internet. There's no Google. And there's no, how are we going to get the message to those? We're going to prepare. We're going to make provisions for that. Send me with some letters. Give them to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. You're going to build you a house? Yes. Need to stay somewhere. I've always been surprised when people say, I moved here. Where are you staying? Well, I haven't figured that out yet. That would seem like a relatively important thing to know before the move. It would seem that that would be a good idea. Nehemiah says, send me and that they may give me timber. Build the fortress of the temple, the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. There was preparation made before he ever arrived in Judah. Now, this is out of order because we would say persistence is the thing you have to do after the purpose and preparation and plans. You need to persist. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, it is absolutely clear that they exercised great persistence in the building of this wall. They came under heavy attack, and it was fierce and persistent. Ridicule, chapter 4. They're going to build a wall, and if a fox walked on it, it'll knock it down. They were ridiculed. Angry plotting. You read chapter 4 and listen to the plots that are being made against Nehemiah and against the building of this wall. In fact, they're going to lie on him. That's chapter 6. They're going to just flat out lie. We're going to conspire a plan and tell the king that you're doing this. Nehemiah says, you're making that up out of your own mind. But it wasn't just that which was from without. And sometimes this happens. There was oppression of the poor from within. You imagine Nehemiah is there to build the wall. Yes, the preparations have been made, all of these things. And one of the hardships he encounters is from among the very people he came to help. The Jews are oppressing their countrymen. Nehemiah hears of it and he deals with that as well. Offers of compromise. Come down to the valley of Ono. And as you know what Nehemiah said, Ono to Ono. I'm not coming down. In fact, it's that great line that we sometimes reference and the one we all need to remember. I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. Compromise is going to be offered to you as you purpose and prepare. You're going to need to persist. Somebody is going to compromise. Are you going to go again today? Yes, I'm going again today. Are you going to do it again this pay period? Yes, I'm doing it again this pay period. Are you not going to do it? No, I'm not going to do it. But it's been 3 weeks. It's been 4 weeks. It's been 6 weeks. It's been 5 months since you. And then somebody will say to you, but you deserve. Nehemiah was offered a lot of compromises. Nehemiah rejected every single one of them. He persisted. There were even those in Jerusalem who, they weren't just oppressing the poor. That was one group, but there was another group that was actually in league with the enemy. And they tried to get Nehemiah to sin against God by coming into the temple. They were, Nehemiah said, I discovered they were telling my words to them. They're on our side, but they're actually against us. One of the things that's very challenging to persistence is that sometimes, even quote in love, people who are nearest to you can sabotage you. Nehemiah persisted right through that. We talk about persistence, friends. Whatever you purpose, whatever you prepare, you're going to need to persist. Every single one of us will need to persist. Our focus this morning is on Nehemiah's plan. You're going to need a plan. If purpose, as we talked about last week, is the goal, the specified end, then the plan is the means to get there. In fact, that's the definition. A detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. And so we have the purpose and the goal on the end. And then now, what's our plan that's going to have a detailed map, if you will, of how we're going to reach that goal? Several things stands out about Nehemiah's plan. Believe they'd be helpful for us as we develop ours. In fact, I might ask you this morning, if you have purposed and prepared, what's your plan? Everybody needs one. How are we going to get there? Nehemiah says, I'm going to build the wall. How's he going to do that? Chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, let's learn some things about Nehemiah's plan. The first thing that stands out is Nehemiah's plan was private. That scene by Nehemiah's actions in the development of this process. It's in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11 and onward. Verse 11 says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then you keep reading this phrase, and I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone, Nehemiah says in verse number 12. Verse number 13, so I went out at night by the valley gate. Verse number 15, so I went up at night. Verse number 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. We've seen his purpose. Let me go back and build the walls. Now we begin to see the plan, and the plan begins with privacy. Nobody else knew. One of the things, at least in my mind, that stands out about making the plan in private is no one can discourage you. Immediately, there is no one there. No one knows what I'm going to do. And maybe that needs to begin the genesis of your plan. You begin to figure out how I'm going to get where I'm wanting to go. How am I going to do that? Privacy reinforces your resolve and your conviction. It permits a time of clarity. Nehemiah is going out and seeing for himself. It provides certainty. He knew what needed to be done. He had it for himself in his own mind. That's the nature, and it seems like to me, the benefits of doing this in private. Secondly, Nehemiah's plan had perspective. And I might urge the word proper perspective, a healthy perspective. Here's what he says. On the refuse gate, note the word, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, its gates were consumed with fire. He says it again in verse 15. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. That's what I mean by perspective. He had an idea of what it was going to take because he inspected it. He was actually told, if you recall, the thing that set this entire thing in motion is found back in chapter 1, where Nehemiah asked of the welfare of the Jews, how are things going? And he was told their state. He was told Jerusalem lies in waste and the walls are broken down and it's on fire. He was told that. In fact, his reaction to that is, I wept and mourned and cried and fasted. That's his reaction. So it's not like he didn't know. But his perspective was not based solely on the report. Nehemiah came And 3 days he was in Jerusalem, and he says, I inspected it. I inspected it. He now has a very real, proper perspective on things as they are. His perspective is fact-based. His perspective is knowledge-based. His perspective is based in reality. May I urge, when making your plans, you use that for the basis of your plans. Very often people do have plans. They're just based on error. They do have plans. They're just based on ignorance. They do have a plan. It's just based on some unrealistic expectation. I have this purpose out here. I'm developing my plan, but my plan has no proper perspective to it. It's not based in reality. You cannot solve problems we don't know the problem of. We don't know what the problem is. And very often, people are not exactly honest with themselves as to what actually is the problem that's trying to be solved. Nehemiah has inspected it and inspected it and inspected it. He now knows. Can't solve the problem. We're not willing to accept the truth about the problem. Sometimes people won't tell us the truth. Sometimes our love for each other prevents us from telling each other the real issues of life. As a result of that, we spin our wheels trying to solve them. We don't have a clear perspective, and nobody who does will be honest with us. Or if they do and they tell us, we might not accept it readily. Nehemiah has inspected and inspected and inspected. He now knows. The plans as they go forward will be based on a reality that's real as things are. Our world keeps telling us otherwise. We keep hearing every year the diet industry comes forward and tells us again, lose 10 pounds in 10 days. Be a great way to kick off 2020. Just doesn't happen. They sell us, make $1,500 from your home. Stuffing envelopes, $1,500 is just learn the Bible in 30 days. Sometimes Christians don't like long sermons because I can learn the Bible shorter than that. Why he got to talk so long? I just read last week, you can learn the Bible in 30 days. Moses spent a lot more time with God, and he was still asking, show me your glory. Tell me who you are. The Apostle Paul spent a lot more time than 30 days, and there he was in Philippians writing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. Friends, these things the world keeps telling us is, you don't actually have to work hard at it. You don't actually have to give it much time. No, you just, no, Nehemiah's perspective is proper. I inspected, I inspected, I inspected. Friends, as you make your plans, please inspect what exactly it is you're trying to plan to solve. Number next, Nehemiah's plan did go public. I said there's great benefit in not making it public, at least not at first. But Nehemiah's plan did go public, and it's necessary to do that as well. It's helpful. Verse number 17 of that chapter. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we are no longer a reproach. The first thing that stands out about Nehemiah's plan going public is it was inclusive. Three times you'll read these words. We, us, we. You see that in the text. You see the great distress we are in. Come, let us build. We and us. It's inclusive. When it does go public, then it's inclusive. And generally speaking, we need help. Somebody has suggested at some point your plan needs to go public so people can encourage you and hold you accountable. One of the things that makes the plan so easy to get off track is I'm the only one who knows what I'm trying to do. I ain't telling nobody what I'm trying to do ever. Well, on the one hand, there's a benefit to that. On the other hand, nobody can ever hold me accountable. Eric, I thought you said you were going. No, I never told you that. That was tucked away in my mind and in my mind alone. Nobody ever knew. No, but you can be held accountable. But secondly, the plan was based on the present, and I love that part about it. Listen to what Nehemiah says to the people. You see the bad situation. We underscore the next two words. We are in. We are in a bad situation. What's the bad situation? Look around you. Jerusalem is desolate and the gates are burned with fire. That is our present situation. The plan needs to be worked out of the present. There are two things that can be very troublesome with the past. On the one hand, the past can be so positive that people become so enamored and in love with the past, they have no concept of the present. Jerusalem was once the darling of the world. It would have been the greatest nation on earth. There was a time. There was Saul and David and Solomon and the Jerusalem. There was nothing to be compared. But that's not now. Nehemiah is not saying, you know what we used to be. I don't know why this situation is so bad. Look at where we were. That's not what he says. On the other hand, the past could be so bad that people never believe it can be better. Oh man, we tried that. We tried that. We tried that. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. No. What is the present situation? I can tell you the present situation. Jerusalem is desolate. The gates are burned with fire. Whatever Jerusalem was is irrelevant and immaterial. Let us move from now. Let me ask you this. Where are you now? Great many people want to talk about what was. Let's learn from it. Let's benefit from it. But we can't make plans out of it. Where are we now? What's the present situation? I hear and sometimes I say, boy, I'm getting older. Deal with that. That is the present reality. I can't do it. Okay, fine. Whatever you can do that, but you can't do it. No, can't. Can't dunk the basketball anymore. Can't. Nerf hoop, maybe. 10-foot goal, no, days are gone. It does me no good to dwell on the back. What is the present situation? You know, we used to have lots of money. Well, it's fine. It's fantastic. What do we presently have? Because that's what we got to work out of. The plans need to be. But this is also true of Nehemiah. The plan was positive and possible. Look at what Nehemiah says to the people. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It's positive and it's possible. Let us rebuild. Talk about problems with the past. If you're focused on the past so much, you'll miss the positive opportunities of the present. Well, I used to be fine, but look what we can be. Look what we can do. Let's move forward. The outlook has so much to do with the output. Two ways we can live. We can live like the spies. We can't because of them. Or we can live like Paul. We can because of him. Now you can live one way or the other. Nehemiah says, let us build the wall. Brings us to the last point in the verse, and that is this. The plan has purpose behind it. Why do we want to build the walls? Look at the last verse. Look, last part of the verse. So that we will no longer be a reproach. No doubt there is a reason you want to improve your life. But what is that reason? No doubt there is a purpose that needs to be accomplished. But why? Sometimes people will not admit we are in a bad way. So let's purpose, let's prepare, let's plan, and let's persist to get out of that bad way so that we can get into a good one. Nehemiah says, let's not any longer be a reproach as God's people. Let's build the wall together. One of the most encouraging things about the book of Nehemiah is that the plan was executed and the purpose was fulfilled. In fact, it's an amazing book to that end. When you consider where they were when he started and how quickly they were able to execute this plan and bring these things to fruition, it really is a testament, obviously, and first to the God of heaven and his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, but also to his people for taking up the plan and putting their hands to the work and getting it done, persisting over the enemies and all of the obstacles. Before you get to chapter 4 and those two great passages, or that passage on your screen as well as chapter 6, before you get there, you would need to read chapter 3. Because chapter 3 is where the work gets done. You read chapter 3 and what you will find are expressions like this. Elisha the high priest arose with his brothers the priests, built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, hung its doors. They consecrated the wall, the Tower of the 100. Next to him, men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Immer, built. Now, the son of Hasaniah built. And the fish gate and laid its beams. In fact, if you read through chapter 3, you can almost close your eyes and see the wall being built. Every verse nearly in the chapter has an action taking place. And next to him, he built that. Next to him, he did this. Next to them, they laid the foundation. They built the gate. They laid, they consecrated, they built, they built, they built, they built, they built. And when you get to the end of chapter 3, it's how we get to chapter 4. That great passage. So we built the wall. All the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. So the wall was finished 52 days. Be hard pressed to start in Nehemiah chapter 1 and believe where he starts that in 52 days the work would be completed. Friends, such is the power of purposing and planning and persisting and preparing. That is the power of that. Now, we began talking about young people, at least talking to young people. Again, young people, I appreciate the world has and does say some awful things about you. We don't believe them. No, we love you. Want what's best for you. This sermon is hardly the young people exclusively, though. But young people and old people, we all need to understand there is no way around God's ways. The calendar turning is not going to make life better. Wishing and desiring is not going to make life better. I was younger. Some people would sit down at different times in life and there was a game they would play. It was never fun to me, even as a young person. It went something like this. What would you do if you had $1 million? And then they would sit and recline and ruminate over the possibilities of $1 million, which is obviously a lot more than when I was younger. I never liked that game. Because I knew what I had after our ruminations were over. You know what I had? A whole lot of nothing. So I have wasted my time dreaming and wishing about $1 million. Does me no good whatsoever to dream and wish about what I would do. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you and I suddenly go out with the desire to make $1 million. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is somebody did. I can guarantee you this. These things are going to be necessary in life no matter what it is we're trying to accomplish. We're going to need purpose. We're going to need to prepare. We're going to need a plan to execute what it is we're trying to accomplish. And we're going to need to, once we get started down the path, we're going to need to persist. And one of the reasons that it feels like to our young people, it feels like everybody's against us. Everybody is on us. Everybody is always after us. And everybody is down. Here's what's happening, young people. Old people know you need these things. And the world keeps telling you you don't. And so there seems to be this clash where you keep believing, I don't have to get up early, and I don't have to work hard, I don't have to plan nothing, and I don't have to, and it's going to work out. And it's making your parents' hair turn on fire. Because they know, I love you way too much to watch you fail in life by not doing what God says. Young people, know this though. It's not just you. If you think there are some old people in this congregation older than you, I mean old, I don't mean old as in aged, I mean old as in older than you, the very ones that are telling you these things, if you don't think we don't struggle to sometimes try to cut corners, to sometimes try to figure out another way, to sometimes try to make it not be what God has made it, I will submit to you, friends, it's not true. No, we know. And if you go back to our youth, then it was our parents whose hair was on fire as they were clamoring and screaming to us. It's not a matter of hating young people or anybody for that matter. Young people, please get over this obsession with their quote hate. Let that go. Not going to do you a bit of good, and I can guarantee you we don't hate you. But you're going to need these things, and you're going to need a plan with some purpose, and you're going to need to persist. Whatever it is you do, our ultimate goal is heaven. That's the purpose, that's the preparation, that's the plan, and may we persist until we reach the shores of eternity. But these things are going to be true in every area of life. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. You cannot get to heaven without belief in Jesus. You're going to need to do that. That belief's going to need to move you to repent. You've got to change your heart, change your mind. That's what this is all about. Ephesians chapter 4, you got to learn Christ. And when you do, that learning of him needs to change the way you think and subsequently the way you live. Romans 6:3-4 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Luke 13:3, you're going to need to change your heart and your mind. Got to confess the name of Jesus. We cannot get there without him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. With our mouth we confess unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. We have to be immersed in water. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. God will save us if we do, but he won't if we refuse. Romans 6:3-4. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We rise and walk in newness of life. Baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. Washes away our sin, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. Where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. Friends, without that, you can't be saved. And truly, without that, if you miss that, then friends, you will ultimately miss our purpose, that they should seek the Lord and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. If you've never done that, you need to. But if you are his child, friends, I say it once, I say it 1,000 times. There ought to be a difference between having Christ and not having Christ. And that difference ought to be profound in the way we think and in the way we live. Christians can suffer mental illness. Let me be clear. Let me take that discussion, set it right here. The discussion I'm talking about is not mental illness. It is pessimism, hopelessness, despair, downtroddenness. Christians ought not to live that way. That way is often connected to, and I trust we could trace it back to, at some point we are fighting against God somewhere. But with God, there's peace, there's joy, and there's tranquility, and there's a calmness to life and to our natures because we're doing it and walking with him his way. Friends, if you are suffering in this way, please stop fighting against God. Rather, and instead, walk in harmony with him, and peace will be yours. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.